buckle up and hold on. At our church, we love God. Make no mistake about that. At our church, we believe in God's radical, unconditional, and unwavering love for us. At our church, we believe that Jesus is God. We also affirm that you may or may not believe that Jesus is God, and we're not asking you to change your belief system before you attend our church. We're simply inviting you on a journey toward Jesus. For years, churches have placed a high priority on Jesus as the get-out-of-hell-free card. At our church, we place the highest priority on Jesus as a live life to the fullest invitation. At our church, we believe every person has a dream deep inside their hearts, and that God put that dream there, not for our glory, but for His. At our church, we're not concerned with where you've been, but where you're going. At our church, we believe that the Bible is God's Word. It is real. It is living. It is active. We believe that people who don't go to church anywhere are not the enemy. They are real people who need the perfect love that only God can give. And we believe that God gives this love through, of all people, us. At our church, we do not and we will not display a holier-than-thou attitude toward anyone. We are all broken people, but He is putting us back together. And finally, and most importantly, at our church, we believe that Jesus really lived, that He really died on the cross, and that He really rose again on the third day. And we cannot and we will not candy coat or water down that message, ever. Today, you've chosen to sit yourself in the middle of a very safe place to hear a potentially dangerous message. Welcome to our church.
Welcome to our church. I pray that you are ready for a life-changing day. Those of you that call the Bridge home, or if you've been here before, you know that normally when we baptize, we do it at the end of our service, and we've changed that around on purpose today. I pray that you are ready to meet God in a very powerful way and to share in a very powerful and special moment with five brothers and sisters in Christ. Brandon, you want to come first? What you're about to experience and take part in is a baptism of believers. How's that? Not too hot, not too cold? Just right. Amen. Okay, watch, it's a big step. Brandon, why are we here, my brother?
I just want everybody to know that I accept Jesus in my life and that I want to experience Him more.
Amen. You're here to let the world know He's your Lord and your Savior?
Yes.
Amen. Well, Brandon, it is my great honor and my privilege. I want you to know it is one of the greatest privileges that any human being can have, is to lead someone to Christ and or to be there when that person wants the world to know I'm his and he's mine. So thank you for letting me be a part of this. Are you ready? All right. My young brother, and the emphasis is not on young, but on brother. It's now my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Way to go. Way to go. Who's next? Larry?
Yeah, I reckon so.
Come on, my brother. I reckon so. It's your turn. 38 years in the making, if you talk to Miss Rita. 38 years of prayer happening right now. There's a decade per step, brother. All right, careful. Whoop, that's all right. Here we go.
All
right. I'm going to come over this way and then we'll sit. This is kind of a doozy of a step. There we go. Larry, do me a favor, and just briefly, let these folks know why we're here. Tell them what you shared with me up in my office that Friday night.
I want to learn to work for Jesus and Jesus only.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You accept Jesus as both your Lord and your Savior?
Yes, sir.
Amen. We got some family to go visit next, right?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Larry? It is my great honor and my privilege, my brother, to now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. You take your time. There's no rush. Took 38 years to get here. You might as well take a minute or so to get out.
Yeah. I've been having trouble with my chest and stuff.
Amen. I want to ask you to pray for Larry. He just told me that he's been having trouble with his chest and his stuff. Well, I want you to know, any problem you have now is temporary.
Well, I know that.
Amen. Big step. Amen. Miss Rita, thank you for praying without ceasing for 38 years. Amen. Amen. Nina? Okay, you're about to see something that gets a little different here again at the bridge. And I want to encourage you, if you're not plugged into one of our life groups, you need to be. And you're making a big mistake in not doing it. Life groups are where we literally do life together, where the relationships of average, everyday people, life on life, loving one another, makes all the difference in the world. Nina has asked that her entire life group be a part of her baptism. Now, if you think, oh, I've done small groups, or that's a waste of time, or whatever else you got going on Tuesday, Wednesday, or whatever night it is that you're making an excuse not for being a part of a life group, I want you to take inventory of what's about to happen here. You got a bunch of folks who have made such an impact in a couple of ladies' lives that they can't not go through this process without them. So your entire life group, who happens to be the best dressed group in the group, if you would please come. Janice, I think it's only fitting that you get closest. In the Bible, you don't get baptized by priests or ministers or people wearing funny clothes or fancy hats. In the Bible, believers baptize believers. And what you're about to see here is a beautiful expression of that. Nina, would you tell us why we're here today?
To reaffirm that Jesus is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. Jesus is, in fact, your Lord and your Savior. Well, with all the love that they can muster, in a very special way, your life group now has the privilege of baptizing you, our sister, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Rekha, how about if we trade places?
Okay.
Rekha is also a part of this life group. And how many of you know that when you give your life to Christ, it doesn't turn into Easy Street? I want you to know that I have a love for my sister Rekha that is in part inspired by her toughness and her tenacity for Christ. Last week we talked about needing to make adjustments at times. We looked at the Rocky film and said, we need to live in the place of constant, perpetual training in the spiritual gym. I want you to know you're about to see a sister baptized that's been sweating bullets for quite a while. She's been putting some serious hours in the gym. Rekha, why are we here, my sister?
I'm here to reconfirm my life with Christ, and as the video really put it, I want to let my old life crumble and fade away, and I want my new life.
Amen. Do you ever think it'd be beautiful to come and watch something crumble and fade away? All right, again, brothers and sisters of your life group, you now have the privilege of baptizing our sister in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Wow. I tell you what, if you're sitting here and you're not feeling anything, you got to have a stone for a heart. This is God alive. Thank you, life group. We've got one more brother that wants to come forward who's got a story to tell. I want you to know I've been to many of the finest museums in all the world, and there's no more beautiful portrait than watching somebody paint the story of how Jesus has changed their life. Don, come on in, my brother. I have a particular affinity for Don, and many of you may or may not know him. But one of the things I love about Don is we've spent some time on the same side of the tracks. And if you've got any dirt under your fingernails, spiritually speaking, I want you to know that you've got an inspiration right here in the tub. Brother, talk to me. Why are we here?
Real simply for me, I'm just identifying with my Savior and acting in obedience. I was brought to this church by my brother here nearly a year ago, probably about a year ago. And I reconfirmed myself to Christ in 98. And I got off track. Addiction's been a big part of my life. And I know everything's possible with God. And one scripture that was laid on my heart years ago when I was following God diligently was, let us not give up meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching, which is Hebrews 10:25. Addictions like ruled the latter parts, you know, a lot of years of my life. And I'm just very simply acting in obedience. It was very touching when the members of this church, some of you know that I'm in a 12-step fellowship that I go to, and the members of this church showed up for my year anniversary. You know, most of my life I've used narcotics, and you know, both my grandfather died in front of me when I was 6 years old, and my father had passed away. It'll be 5 years in Father's Day, and God bless him. I just know that with Christ, he's like the ultimate father. Without him, without him, I know my life would have been over a long time ago. It was only by God's grace and by God's mercy that I sit here today, and I just want to say to him today to use me in any way he needs to use me to bring others to him. Thanks.
Amen. You think I'm kidding when I tell you there's nothing in religion, and it's all about relationship? You're not going under for religion, are you, brother?
No, sir.
But you give your life for the relationship.
Amen.
With Jesus Christ. Amen. I've been there with you, and I will be by your side as long as you let me, my brother.
Thank you.
It's now my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
Love you, brother. Amen. Could I have one of those towels, Mark? You ever seen a preacher preach one side soggy? You're about to. All right, so what just happened here? All right, I'm working my way across. What just happened? What you just saw was a public profession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's what that was. It was a public demonstration, a bold proclamation that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior of each of those five people's lives. All right, that's the what. You saw us do it. The million-dollar question is the why. Why did we just do that? I'll tell you the simple answer. And really, Don put it best. It was an act of obedience. An act of obedience. And that's going to be where we focus our time this morning, is on biblical obedience. What does it mean? 2 weeks ago, if you were here, and if you weren't, I'd encourage you to go to the website. Go to our website, hisbridge.com. Go under messages and watch the last 2 weeks of messages. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the what of obedience. And we saw that it's biblical faith, not lip service faith, not surface communal kind of low-key social faith, but biblical faith. And we dissected what that meant and saw that it's living in a trusting obedience where you walk wherever God tells you to go. You do whatever he tells you to do, not because you see that it can work out, but because he said so. Last week, we looked at the how of obedience. And we talked about needing to spend 24/7, all of our lives, living in the spiritual gym. We talked about Rocky and how he really represented in that movie the typical walk in life of the Christian. That person who is approached when they don't deserve it, who is overwhelmed and totally overmatched in the battle that they're heading for, but in whom there is something special that comes alive when it's handled and approached properly, when it's honed and trained. And we looked at how we, as children of God, those of us that are true biblical Christians, have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And although it may look like we're weak and feeble, watch out, devil, because with the Holy Spirit behind us and our commitment to live in the spiritual gym, you don't have a chance. Amen is right. Well, this morning I want us to spend our time, and I'll abridge our time a little bit because we're going a little long, and I don't want to belabor the point. You see, this is not rocket science. The issue of obedience needs one more question answered, and that is why? Let me tell you a story about back in 1976, a situation that in today's climate of global terrorism, it might not seem such a big deal, but back in 1976, this was a big deal. There was an airliner heading over Africa, and it had a number of Jewish people on it, and the plane was hijacked. That's a term we don't use a whole lot anymore because it's no longer just stealing the plane. Now they use the plane as the instrument of death. But back in the 70s, they would steal a plane, take hostages, and negotiate. And I want to tell you a powerful story about obedience and how it saved the lives of 103 people. You see, these Palestinian terrorists had taken over this airliner. They had forced it to land in Uganda. And you had these people on board who were taken hostage. And the Israeli commandos, if you will, early in July 1976, made a point of storming that plane. And in so doing, they saved 103 hostage prisoners. Do you want to know how and why they were saved? They were saved because they obeyed. The power of obedience. You see, they knew, the commandos knew that the Palestinian terrorists probably would not understand Hebrew. So as they built up the force and they stormed the plane, and they did storm the plane, they came in yelling in Hebrew, "Get down! Get down on the ground!" And every Jewish person who could understand Hebrew, which made up all of the hostages, they got down, leaving only those who didn't know how to obey standing up, which is how the commandos then shot at waist and chest level and took them down. There's a problem. There were three Jewish people who didn't obey. Two never got down on the ground. One got down, but then decided to stand up. And so this heroic act, which had the potential to save 106 hostages, saved 103. Killed all the terrorists, seven of them. And unfortunately, three Jewish prisoners, two of which chose not to obey the command, and one who did and then decided to change their mind. Why are we talking about obedience today? Because it is the difference between life and death. It is the difference between eternal life and eternal death. I want to take you through a walk this morning that looks at this issue of obedience on both a personal and a public level. You see, our personal obedience will determine our eternal destiny. And we have a tendency to get very myopic, very, very selfish in what we see. But I want to challenge us this morning to not only look into the microcosm of our lives, but I want to see the impact of obedience or disobedience across the macro landscape of our culture, of our community, really of our entire world. I've entitled our message this morning, The Cost of Compromise. The Cost of Compromise. Why obedience? What's the issue? And how do you tie obedience and compromise together? You see, here's the problem. Too much personal compromise has led to a cultural compromise that is leading our world to a cliff. Most of us would acknowledge right now, if you watch the news, if you read the papers, there is unrest in the world. I want to tell you that I've read tomorrow's news. I am not surprised by anything that is happening here. And if you will get serious about becoming a student of God's word, neither will you. Now, I can't put you on a clock and give you specific timelines, but I can tell you this, there isn't anything happening on the global stage today that God hasn't already told us about. You see, this issue of personal disobedience has created a public problem, a disease, if you will, of atheism. And I want to talk to you this morning about six types of atheism. If you are a part of our newsletter, if you get the Bridge Buzz in our email communications, you have heard me say this week that we're going to talk about what I believe to be the single number one threat to the church, capital C, to Christianity today. That's atheism. You say, atheism, Pastor Jeff, are you kidding me? What do you mean atheism? I've actually said in the past, some of you have heard me say, that I would rather come up against an angry atheist than one hypocrite in the church. You see, if I follow an angry atheist, most people are going to say, that person's a wacko. Of course there's a God. But when I come up against or follow behind a hypocrite in the church, those folks do damage to people that'll last a lifetime. Yeah, all you hypocrites, I'm sick and tired of that. Well, I want to take back my words because I think that there is something more to this atheism. This week I've done a tremendous amount of research and I've spent a lot of time in secular materials. I had somebody who told me this week that they had seen the movie Religulous, a Bill Maher movie. I don't know if any of you have seen it or if you're familiar with it. It basically is garbage. It actually makes a few good points when it puts the light of on the hypocrisy that is happening under the umbrella of religion. But for the most part, it's basically attacking our belief system. And so I want to talk to you this morning about six different types. Larry? I love you, brother. I love you. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about six different types of atheism. I want to talk to you about old atheism. I want to talk to you about new atheism. I want to talk to you about lazy atheism. I want to talk to you about might as well be atheism. I'm going to save the last two for when we get there. First of all, and I'm going to read some notes. I don't normally read notes to you, but I'm going to read some notes this morning. I want you to know that atheism is nothing new. David told us back in Psalm 14:1 that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. This is not something new. Atheism in and of itself as an idea goes back. God told us up front, it's only going to be the fool that thinks that there is no God. Do you know that it wasn't until the 1600s that in the English language we had the word atheist or atheism? It was not even considered a realm of possibility to hold a position that there was no God. Now, you may have disagreed on which God or gods, but until the 1600s in the English language, there was not even a word to denote a lack of belief in some form of God. Well, one of these scholars that I was reading this week had made a point that I thought was very powerful. He said that you can look at humanity in three basic stages. The first stage was that everybody believed in a God. Really, human history up to about 1600, everybody believed in some form of God. Even David, when he says the fool says there is no God, he's talking about those that felt that there was some other God and not the true God. So up until 1600, everybody believed in a God. Then we came to, ironically, the Age of Enlightenment, where humanity began to see power in itself, and the self-person could determine right from wrong, good from bad, what was necessary and what was unnecessary. And for the first time, beginning around 1600, humanity shifted to where you may or you may not believe in a God. And in that place, atheism represented a tiny, tiny sliver, albeit it was the birth of atheism. The ability to say there is no God. What this particular scholar brought to light that really had an impact on me, especially in conjunction with some of the material that's going through the media today, like that particular movie, and some other things that are being written and are kind of carrying the current of our culture, is that there's a third phase, and he says we're in it right now. And that is where the movement becomes, not only is it okay not to believe, that only those who have thoroughly thought it through can grasp the fact that really you can't believe. So we went from everybody believes to you may or you may not believe. And right now, if you read what's going on in our culture and around the world, the message of the world is you're a fool if you do believe. And as you'll see as we go on, it actually goes further than that. But understand this, there is an old atheism. The world that used to say as you would stand holding your faith, I'm on the other side of the fence and I think you're crazy. That's the old atheism. Let me take you to what is now the new atheism. Or let me share with you a couple of thoughts from some of the old school atheists. Nietzsche, some of you will recognize the name, a philosopher who really attacked the system of believing in God. He once said, the worst enemy of human enlightenment and progress is the Christian. He said that to be a Christian was to work against humanity. Karl Marx once said that religion is the opiate of the masses, just a mere drug. Freud said the more the fruits of knowledge become accessible to men, the more widespread is the decline of religious belief. He said we just got to get people to learn more and they'll walk away from God. Well, these new atheists that are out there. And I read a book this week called Atheism Remix. Miss Mary, are you okay? Atheism Remix, in which Dr. Albert Mohler, the president of Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, says, there's a new move afoot. The new atheist is no longer satisfied with staying on their side of the fence and telling you you're crazy. Now, because the religious world, particularly those of biblical believing evangelistic Christians, are sitting on their hands and not taking the battle to the street. The old atheists have found that there's ground to be taken because the Christian community is not defending it. And now the new atheists have climbed over the fence. They've basically taken all the ground up to where the Christian world stands. And now they're on the offensive. They're attacking. One of these new atheist pillars is a fellow named Dennett. Dennett says this: most professing Christians don't really believe in God. They believe in belief. Let that sink in. Most professing Christians today don't really believe in God. They believe in belief. They want something to hang their hat on that serves well for the checklist. He goes on to say, if they really believed in God, then they'd have to live differently than they do. I just want to stop there for a second, because many of you will say as you come to the bridge, you know, boy, these messages here are kind of tough. They're not tough. They're just genuine biblical messages. You see, God did not come to us and say, hey, I've got a great idea. How about I just give you everything you've ever hoped for? I'll make you a spoiled, rotten brat for 50 to 100 years, and then I'll take you home to heaven. He says, I love you. I'm going to give you the gift of choice, and I want your love, and I want to have a love relationship with you. But if I either made you love me, then that means I would have created nothing more than a robot. Or if I allow you to do whatever you want and ignore what I say are the standards of life and love, then I'm not truly a good or a just God. Because if you disobey and I still allow you in anyway, what does that say about me? This fella, this new atheist, he's calling us out. And really what he's doing is he's giving commentary to the liberal church, to those that are saying, hey, listen, so long as you say it and you're a pretty good person and you're not killing anybody. And I mean, I saw you put the Jackson in the plate. You know, there's a $20 went in the plate. You know, you're doing all right. You're not killing anybody. This new atheist says there's no credibility. There's no truth in that. On the other side, a theologian named Carl Henry said this, and I think it's profound. The world is looking for an evangelical demonstration of Christianity. The world at large watches, and when they hear this new atheism being poured out, the world is watching us, and they don't tell me what your defense is. Show me your life. The world is looking for a demonstration of Christianity, not merely an intellectual defense. My fear is that we spend too much time trying to build intellectual defenses and trying to do things that look good. All the while, we undo with our life what we try to say with our lips. Old atheism stands on the other side of the fence and throws bombs and just says you're crazy. The new atheism has come over and is now taking the offensive. Dr. Moeller says they're more evangelistic than we are. And they're more hopeful that we are, that they're going to win. Why? Because they're not coming up against much resistance on our side of the fence. Okay. We talked about the old atheism. We talked about the new atheism. I want to talk to you about what I call the lazy atheism. And this is where, technically, this movie Religulous comes in. I spent 4 hours on Friday dissecting that movie. And whether it's through a preaching series or through a blog or through a life group study, we're going to rip that thing apart. Okay, I've done it. He makes about 40 claims, about two or three of which create a real head-scratching moment where we're going to have to do a little digging, but most of it is just surface fluff garbage. And what he's doing is he's picking on people that don't really have an understanding, so they look like buffoons when they're on camera. But there isn't anything that he's saying or bringing to the table that represents any real challenge to the faith. I wish he'd go looking for fights where people were ready for him instead of trying to take advantage of people that were unsuspecting. Places like truck stop chapels, where he rips into some truck-driving Christians. You know, it's a joke. But let me describe to you this lazy atheism, as I put it. Technically, they'd call themselves agnostics, but an agnostic is just an atheist who doesn't have the guts or the stamina to do the work to actually defend their position. They want to say, I don't believe that there really is anything, but I don't really know. It's simply a lazy atheist. Bill Mayer in this place says that that's exactly what he is. I just want to share a few of the quotes with you from this standpoint. He says, religion is detrimental to the progress of humanity. That's not agnostic. That's just a lazy atheist. He wants to take the ammunition from the atheistic camp, fire it at those of us that have a faith in Christ, but be able to then jump back behind the cloud of, I'm not really an atheist. I'm just saying, what if? He said, religion must die for mankind to live. That's the new atheism that is coming right down the throat of Christianity. And again, you know why? Because the Christians are not standing there. I played the song on purpose during Share the Love. Where are the Christians? We're not even representing speed bumps to these people, let alone a wall or a defense. Mayer went on, he said, I personally preach the gospel of I don't know. Now get a load of this. Here's somebody attacking the belief system of the Christian world. And the only ammunition that he puts in his weaponry is, I don't know. I'm not saying you're definitely wrong. I'm just saying that I don't know. He makes the point towards the end of the movie of saying, I know that you don't know either, because you don't have any intellectual faculty inside of you that I don't have. And if I don't know, that means you don't know. Well, I wish I could have talked to Mr. Mayer, because I'd let him know I most certainly do have something inside of me that he doesn't have. And so do you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and it makes all the difference in the world. We're told that those things of God are foolishness to those who have walked away from God. And he's a living example. Say, you know, I was going to do a demonstration where I was going to kind of define this truth. But Mr. Mayer, thank you. You just gave me a visual. That's the essence of this lazy atheism. It's those that want to throw the grenades of I don't know and just hide behind questions of doubt. You may have people all around you. I know we have children in school. I know the school system right now has got this cancer where they're tearing down the foundations of faith in the lives of our children, planting seeds of doubt, sprinkling in other world views under the names of enlightenment and encouragement. Mr. Mayer said this at the end of his movie. This is why he's speaking now about the need to actually attack the faith world. This is why, says Mayer, rational people, anti-religionists, must end their timidity. They must come out of the closet and assert themselves. I want you to know at one point towards the end, he actually goes so far as to say that if you belong to a social club that held to the tenets of most Christians, you'd leave because of the upholding of bigotry and ignorance and violence that it perpetuates. He actually goes so far as to say, if you don't leave your church or your position of faith, you're an enabler of bigotry, violence, and ignorance. And he goes so far as to say, you're no different than a mafia wife. Now, when I tell you here at the bridge that we're in a war, you think I'm kidding? This just came off the big screen. This guy gets applause and laughter everywhere he goes. He's becoming the voice of our culture. Dr. Moeller points at the academic world and shows these new atheists. I think this guy may be the front runner. And he speaks street language. New or old atheism, new atheism, the lazy atheism. Fourth, I call it the might as well be atheism, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here. This is anybody who believes in anything other than Jesus Christ. You know, you may say, well, I believe in a God, or I believe in the millions of God of Hinduism. I'm just here to tell you, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you might as well be an atheist. Because anything but him is wrong and is going to lead you to the same place. And so while I don't want to get into dissecting all the world religions and all the different thought processes and all the tree huggers and rock lovers of the world and, you know, all that, just know this, that if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you might as well be an atheist, because you're going to the same place and you're holding to the same hopeless lies. Hopeless lies. And I don't care how nice they package them. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you make wonderful commercials that make it look like you're Leave It to Beaver. It doesn't matter if you're promising scores of virgins, if you blow yourself up. It's all lies. Okay, so where are we going? And why would you say that this is so important, Pastor Jeff? I'll tell you why. Because the fifth area of atheism is what I fear is the true cancer in our culture and in our churches. Craig Rochelle of Life Church TV did a series recently called Practical Atheism. I believe the practical atheist is the single number one threat to the church. What is a practical atheist? A practical atheist is anyone who believes in God but lives as if he didn't exist. Now hear me, I'm not saying somebody who thinks they believe in God. Because see, we could easily write them off. Oh, well, they're deceiving themselves. They're delusional. They don't really believe in God. I'm talking about people who truly believe in God. You see, the difference here is they believe here, but that belief has not turned into commitment and life in the heart. You say, well, you know, you're talking about the people that go out and shoot people? The murderers, the rapists, the bank robbers? No. No, not at all. I'm talking about the very moral, the very nice friends and neighbors that we all have. People we care about and spend time with. People who say, of course I believe in God, but do not have a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. They have not accepted him for who he is, as Lord and as Savior. You see, this is where we come back to obedience. Because the practical atheist is somebody who has the best of intentions. Somebody who perhaps the devil has truly deceived. They believe that they've got it right. And they don't. Craig Rochelle broke his series down into four parts. The first part hinged on what he said. The people that fit this category, the practical atheists, they're in that place because they have no fear of God. So, you're not going to start preaching fear of God, are you? Yes, I am. Oh, great. I thought I came for the baptisms. I've come for fire and brimstone. It's not fire and brimstone. It's just biblical truth. Listen to what Psalm 36:1 says. This is God's word. Now, God's word says this, not me. Concerning the sinfulness of the wicked, there is no fear of God. Why are the wicked so sinful? Concerning the sinfulness of the wicked, there is no fear of God. The wicked flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. The practical atheist sees God as a buddy. We sang the song, I am a friend of God, and you are if you are a child of Christ. If you have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, he is your friend. I'm here to tell you, many of you are parents. I love to have fun with my children sometime. But I am not their friend. I am their father. I have responsibilities as their father. And to the extent that we can have that process live out and have fun, all the more to it. That's great. But deep down inside, when Gideon looks at me and thinks, I'm just going to ignore what you said, Dad. Or when Silas says, I heard you, I'm just not going to obey. There needs to be a part inside of them that says, you know, I know it's not politically correct, but you're going to put a real sting on my hiney if I just totally ignore you and walk away. There is a reverence and an understanding that there will be consequences that are controlled by that person that oversees what's going on. And we need to have that understanding and that reverent fear of God. Not that he's an autocratic, lightning bolt throwing God, but that he's God, creator God. Second, there is a sense that there's no authenticity. Isaiah 29:13 says, "The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." The practical atheist knows all the right answers, says all the right answers, shares everything that should be shared on the outside. But God's word says, their hearts are far from me. How do you know where their hearts are? Faithful obedience is the answer. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Jesus makes it very clear. You say, "Well, I love him, I just don't obey him." Lie. You don't love him if you don't obey his commands. Well, who the heck are you to say? I'm the guy that just read John 14:15. That's all I am. I'm just the guy that read John 14:15 that says, Jesus speaking, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." How about a lack of committed passion? The practical atheist lives without passion, lives without a deep-rooted commitment. Revelation 3, verses 14 through 17, and we'll be going there as we start our Easter series called The End. But here you see Jesus speaking to the church at Laodicea. And some of you are familiar with this passage. He talks about those that are lukewarm. He says, "I wish you would rather either be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. You're lukewarm." And then Jesus says, "Because of that, you give me the desire to spit you out of my mouth, because you are not passionate in your life." Not in your words and your rhetoric, but in your life. You are not passionately in love with and living for me. In the original language where he uses the word spit, it could be translated vomit. So hear me, because this might be one of the most challenging parts of our time together. When you see the Christian per se, and I think this is an oxymoron, I don't think you can be a lukewarm Christian, and that's God's point. You might consider yourself a lukewarm Christian, but that means that you're not. Because what Jesus is saying is, if you live in that place, I will spit you out of my mouth. You are not mine. When we see a lukewarm Christian and we say, "Well, you know, that person just has balance in their life. They're not radical. They're not that zealot." We call them a zealot. Jesus called them a child, a believer. When we see somebody that is lukewarm, we say that's normal and balanced. Jesus says that's puke. Literally, the word is vomit. Practical Christians live without a passion that transforms their lives. What about trust? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I'll tell you what. You want to know where somebody's heart is? A good place to find out is check their checkbook. Luke 12:34 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I just want to ask you, if somebody were to look at your finances, would they see God? Would they see a little God? Would they see a big God? Would they see a first God, or would they see a third, fourth, or fifth place God? There's no trust in the practical atheist. See, the dollar bill says, "In God we trust." And yet the typical Christian says, "In the dollar bill I trust." Not in the words. Of course, we all know better than that. But where do we live? And again, I want to tie you back to the new atheists. They come hit you right here because they can. They say, "Well, if you really believed in God, you'd live differently." Yeah, but you don't understand. If I put God first in my finances, some of this is impossible. Wow, sounds like you'd need a big God. I got one of those. Well, you don't understand. If I put God first in my finances and in my treasures, in my talents, and in my time, I'd have to make major life adjustments. Wow, who's God to ask that of you, right? Who the heck does he think he is? You got that right. It would take major adjustments. The practical atheist knows what to say, but lives without trust. I want to read to you Titus chapter 1, verse 11 through 16. Well, I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to tell you this. What you need is truth. There's too many places where there is no truth. We'll cover that in a second. But bottom line is this. You need to know the difference between the garbage and the real deal. You need to be in a place where you're going to be taught truth and not what you want to hear. That's going to become an epidemic as time goes on. And here's the scripture that I'm using for our entire message today. 1 John 2. I want to take you to verses 3 through 6. This is the foundational passage. Because you see, practical atheists look for wiggle room. And real deal Christianity leaves no wiggle room. God's word, not mine, says this. We know that we have come to know him, Jesus, if we obey his commands. He told us, if you love me, you will obey my commands. John, now writing, says, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. Now that's not church talk. That's not loving God talk, is it? Yes, it is. It's truth. He is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. When you obey God's truth, that relationship flourishes and it becomes whole through your faithful obedience. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. I want to take you one last place and then we'll close for this morning. And I know this isn't an easy message, but I'm not here trying to make friends. I'm here trying to grow disciples in Christ and cancel reservations in hell. That's my purpose. That's my call. So when we're told that only those who obey and walk as Christ did will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven, I want to be your doorman up at the pearly gates, and I want to high-five you on the way in. That's why we talk like we talk, and we share the real truth. So what is the last sixth type of atheist? We've had the old atheist, the new atheist, the lazy atheist, the might-as-well-be-an-atheist, and even the practical atheists, who I fear are the ones that are letting the foxes into the hen houses of our churches. There's one more type of atheism, and I praise God for that, and that is this, the truly converted atheist. The truly converted atheist, because nobody has to stay in this place. We have a promise and a gift from God that if we will simply say yes to his invitation and hold on with all of our being to genuine biblical faith, you don't have to live in the hopeless hell of atheism any longer, whatever category it might be. And I just want to share with you five C's of Christianity. The five C's of Christianity that say you too can be a truly converted atheist, aka a child of God. First, there's the cornerstone of Christianity. And that is that you must be born again. Jesus said in John 3:3, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And when you want to know what that means, in Romans 10:9, we hear, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess Jesus as Lord. Admit that you were a sinner and you needed a Savior. Ask for forgiveness and repent and turn from who you were and run to him as Lord. The cornerstone of Christianity. The clarity of Christianity. Matthew 22:37-40. It's known as the two great commandments. Jesus says, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is what Mark adds. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Here at the Bridge, we have paraphrased that to simply this. Love God, love people, serve the world. You don't need any more clarity than that. Truly live out your life. Not lip service, but walk in the talk. Love God, love people, serve the world. Cornerstone, be saved, be born again. Clarity, love God, love people, serve the world. Third, see the call of Christianity. We know it as the Great Commission. To go, therefore, and make disciples. That's why I'm not giving you ice cream and cotton candy. I'm trying to build you in the faith to be a disciple of God and not just a visitor of a church. Go, therefore, and make disciples, called out, fully devoted believers and followers in Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have taught. The fourth C is the challenge. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. You see, too often we think that this is supposed to be fun and easy. I've heard it said sometimes in ministry, I thought this was supposed to be fun. It's not supposed to be fun. It's supposed to be worship. And if you can have fun in the process, that's great. But that's not what it's supposed to be. This is a life-saving station. The purple shirts that came out of that life group, life-saving station. You know what? If you're a lifeguard and all you're doing is hanging out looking at the girls or the boys on the beach, you're not much of a lifeguard. Life-saving is hard work, and it's serious work. If you can have fun on the job, great, but that's not the purpose. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. Now, this is Paul holding himself up against the contrast of other false, phony, and just self-interested teachers. He compares himself and he says this, compared to them, I have worked much harder. It's hard work. I've been in prison more frequently. Notice that's not a one-time stop. He's actually gone to jail for Christ frequently. I've been flogged or tortured more severely and have been exposed to death again and again. You don't get a lot of that in the prosperity gospel channels, I'll tell you that. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. 4th is the challenge of Christianity, and that is get ready for a rough road. You may not have it. But if you do, don't act shocked. Paul gives us this example to say, there will be challenges in Christianity. Get ready. Get ready. Lastly, the cost of Christianity. I want to take you to John 14. Many of you will be very familiar with this passage. It is where, John 14, 27 and 33. Listen to what God's word says. I have the wrong passage. I think it's Luke. The issue is this, that you will be called to pick up your cross daily and follow him. And we're told that if we are not willing to lay down everything for him, then we're not able to be his disciples. If we're not willing, now you may not be called to lay down everything, but we're called to be willing to lay down everything for him. Those are the cornerstones, the clarity, the call, the challenge, and the cost of Christianity, to which we must be fully obedient, or Jesus said, we're not his disciples. So I say to you in closing, why obedience? Because it's a life or death issue, eternal life or death. And it's not just us. It's just not the myopia of my world. Each one of us have been called to be love and light. And if you're not, it could have a grievous effect on somebody else's life. So I say this to you, why obedience? Because it's my prayer and my commitment as your servant leader, as one who will have to give an account for how you were taught and how you were encouraged and how you were inspired. That it's my prayer and my life's work now to turn the bridges of Kent Island, the big one, the little one, and God's one, into highways to heaven. I say this to you and I pray that you'll own this with me. We want to do all that we can to make it very hard to get to hell from Kent Island or any place we go. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you. It's not an easy thank you, but Lord, I say thank you for your call to obedience and for the clarity that is your word. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us will not hear some kind of demanding, you must autocratic God call to action, but will hear in the warm chambers of our heart your loving call to stand on the wall, to take our place, to brighten our lights, to become the hands and feet of Christ. Lord, that we would begin to defend the kingdom, to live our lives searching for those prisoners of war who, albeit happy and ignorant on the outside, don't realize that as they get what they want, they're accelerating their way to destruction. Lord, as you draw near and the time of your second coming becomes ever closer every minute of every day, I pray that you will use us as instruments of love and light. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Don't anybody move. God is at He's at work in our midst. If you could, if you ever question whether or not you're in a place where God is moving, don't you leave here today kidding yourself any further. But I'll tell you what, my brother Mike just said it's time. We've given it over to the Lord. I know because God spoke to me this week that somebody, and I believe there's more of you here, are ready to say yes to Jesus. Thank you for being obedient, Father. Thank you for being obedient. Why are we here? What's about to happen?
You changed my life. You're a fool. I need my seat. Fell on my path. You've been in the full field. I read that. First 4 years of my life, I think without a plan, and I decided to let it go. Good things have happened in my life. I've always been a firm believer. You know, to lead by example, and my children are here. And they're so important to me. I love them so much that I want them to see what I'm doing so that they will follow me. It's my one dream that I pray about it all the time. They can see me do it. I just want to do the same. I see things that I've seen, feel the things that I feel. And I want them to know that life doesn't have to be a struggle, but there is a different way. I think I found a way. I know I found a way. I'm here.
tell you all day long about obedience. I'm just going to shut up and let you see it in place. This is obedience. My brother, it is my privilege. You have no idea what an honor it is that I can now my heart. In front of and to the witness of every person that knows you and cares you and your children are here. It's the best demonstration of fatherhood I've seen in a long time. It's now my honor, Mike, to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Under attack and spiritual warfare, I want you to know the best weapon you have is faithful obedience. There's no better way to go at your life than to live in faithful obedience. I'll tell you what, I would be remiss if I didn't say, is there anybody else? Don't you chuckle. Well, know this. Go be the church this week.